Mark 10:27, but Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible."
Well, good morning. We're glad you're here today. I am. And before we get started, I want to let you know I'm going to introduce you to a word that I'm going to use now. And then at the end of the sermon, it's called compelled. You heard of the word compelled? Most of you have, but we don't use it in our everyday language, so I'm going to give you a reason to use it. Last night, Barb and I had a little arm wrestling contest on what special music we would have for church today. Well, I hate to tell you this, guys, but I wasn't able to overpower her. And we both won. It was a draw. My song was the one that we just watched, and hers will be at the end of the sermon and stuff. And that's what brought me to this word, compel. I love the song, The Holy City, because my mom and dad compelled my brothers and us to play this song on our trumpets. And compelled is expressed in other words like bribing, encouragement, tears, nagging, love. You compel people to do stuff different ways. And now we will go on with our sermon, but I will give you a little clue about what the compelling will be at the end of the sermon. I wanted to show you this, and I'll set this on the table here along with the Bible to give you a reminder to stay till the end and hear what I'm compelled to say. This is the story of the rich young ruler. And the three places this is found in the Gospels is in Mark 10, verses 16 to 30, Matthew 19, verses 16 to 30, and Luke 18, verses 18 to 30. I thought that was an interesting verse split up. Anyway, I feel that God placed this story in the Bible three times because it is a story that has really stood out in the disciples' experience with Jesus. And this story should stand out significantly in our lives today because in this story, the most important question that anyone could and should ask is asked and answered right here in this story. What do you think that question is? What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? No other question is greater than this. This is our ultimate goal in life, not just for ourselves, but for anyone we ever meet, even our enemies. In reviewing this story, I have wished that I could have been there and had an opportunity to be one of the disciples. I feel that I would have answered Jesus' plea to be one of his disciples differently than the rich young ruler did. But in truth, I have the same opportunity today. We all have that same opportunity. Follow Jesus or not, and I choose Jesus. I want what the rich young ruler was seeking was to be with Jesus for eternity. The book I'm going to follow the story along in is Mark. I may jump back and forth to one of the other Gospels for clarity. I am going to go back a little. I mentioned it was in 16 through 30. A little and start in Mark 10, verse 13, so we can get the context here. Verse 13. And they brought the young children to him so that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked them that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased, and he said, "Let the little children come unto me, and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, by no means will he enter into it." As he was going out onto the road, one came running and knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do that I might have eternal life?" Is there anyone here that does not want to know the answer to that question? I sure do. Would you like to have eternal life in heaven with Jesus? Yes. Does everyone receive eternal life? Is there something that we can do to make a difference to ensure that we will get it? Is not that the big question? You and I want to know, what is it? Don't we all know that this life is not forever? As you get older, it becomes painfully more a reality. As you age, you start to realize your own mortality. We are all marching toward that last earthly breath, but we have an opportunity to live forever in a world that is good, very good, and actually perfect. Would you want that? I sure do. This man did something really smart. He asked the most important question to the most important person that ever lived. When you read about this man in Matthew, it says that he was a young man. Mark says he was a certain rich man, and Luke says a certain ruler. So we compile the data and call him the rich young ruler. He is very smart. This is the question that you should strive to get answered. But Jesus wants to know, why are you asking? The man is eager. He ran after Jesus and was very enthusiastic for an answer. He is humble. He kneels before Jesus and asks him respectfully. He has courage. He came when others may be embarrassed to ask the question. He is spiritual. He is asking a spiritual question. And he said, "I kept all the basic requirements of life." He is a moral man. He is intelligent. He is a ruler. He is wealthy. He is wise. He is young. He is a person of influence because he is a ruler. He is someone that everybody would like to be, and he is coming to ask the most important question. So what is the answer? Yes, I want to know that answer too. Well, Jesus first answers his question with a question. Why do you call me good? There is none good but the one that is God. Was Jesus saying that he wasn't really good? Or was he saying that he was God? Psalm 73, verse 1 says, "Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure of heart." In Genesis, when God made the world, what did he say after he finished each day? It is good, it is good, it is good. The Bible says every good and perfect gift comes from God. In Psalm 107, "Oh, that man would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness." It repeats that four times in Psalm 107. Romans 2:4, "Oh, do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" Some people say, if God is good, then why is there so much badness in the world? But the Bible says God is good all the time and not the author of evil. And the Bible also says in us there is no good thing. All of us have sinned. All of us at heart are very selfish. Jesus is saying to the rich young ruler, "Do you know who I really am?" Jesus was not trying to deny his goodness. He was trying to show him who he really was. And then Jesus directed him next to the commandments. Jesus quotes some of them. "Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not commit adultery. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor your father and your mother. And you should love your neighbor as yourself." In all three Gospels, Jesus leaves out Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Don't make any graven images. Do not use God's name in vain. And remember the Sabbath day. Why did Jesus give a partial list to this young man? He seemed to love God, so Jesus zeroes in on this young man's struggles. He was preoccupied with pleasing God. He loved God, but wasn't too interested in helping his fellow man. When you ask, "What must I do to have eternal life?" Jesus said, "Keep my commandments." What? All of them? Yes, if you love me, keep them all. Are we saved by keeping the commandments? The Bible says, Abraham believed God and he counted it to him for righteousness. He had faith, he believed. Is anyone going to heaven by keeping the commandments? Is anyone going to be in heaven that did not keep his commandments? This is the sticky part of what Jesus was trying to teach here in this actual occurrence with this rich young ruler. Did God save the children of Israel because they kept his Ten Commandments? Did they fall out of grace with God when they did not keep his commandments? A lot to think about. They were slaves in Egypt, and Moses came to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go," and they began their journey to the promised land. Did God come to Moses and say, "Here are my Ten Commandments. If you keep these, I will set you free. I will bring you to a land flowing with milk and honey, the promised land." And God says to us, "Keep the Ten Commandments, and I will take you to heaven." Don't we loosely hear that and think, "Wow, I can earn heaven by being good"? Here is the truth. Nobody is saved by keeping the law. But while God did not save Israel by keeping the law, what began their journey out of Egypt? They sacrificed the lamb. It is the Lamb of God, then the law. What came first? They sacrificed the lamb. They accepted God as their Savior. They put the blood of the lamb over their doorway, and they began their journey to the promised land. But before they could enter into the promised land, God took them on a journey to Mount Sinai and talked to them and gave them the Ten Commandments. They were not saved by keeping the law, but they did not go to the promised land if they deliberately disobeyed it. Those that refused to obey, the Bible says, their bodies fell in the wilderness. If we love the Lord and accept his salvation, we will obey him. So Jesus is answering this young man, assuming that he loves God. Which commandment did Jesus leave out of his discussion with the rich young ruler? The commandments that deal with our relationship to God, he left out. And Jesus jumps right into the commandments that deal with our expression of love for God, and that is our love for man. Which of the last six commandments did Jesus leave out? The tenth commandment, "Thou shalt not covet." He was a ruler and a rich man, and what did Jesus end up asking him? When people asked Jesus about salvation, what did he say to them? Every time when people asked Jesus, "What shall I do to have eternal life?" he said, "What does the Bible say? What does the law say? And what does the commandment say?" Quite often Jesus said, "You have the answer right in your hands. What is in the Bible?" The meaning of that question is, I have already given you the answer in your Bible. Jesus said to the young man, "What does the law say? You know the commandments." Deuteronomy 11:14, "For this commandment which I command you this day is not mysterious to you, nor is it far off. The word is very near you, and in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it." Acts 17:27 says, "God did this so that they might seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us." The Lord says to the young man in Matthew 19:17, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God. But if you would enter into life, keep the commandments." And he said to Jesus, "Which ones?" Jesus recites some of the commandments, and the young man says, "All these things I have done since my youth. What do I lack?" Does he saying that he kept all these commandments mean that he never sinned? No. In Jesus' time, all Jewish children had the Ten Commandments memorized. Did Jesus know the book of Deuteronomy from memory? When the devil came to Jesus in the wilderness, all three times, what book did Jesus quote from? Deuteronomy. The Bible says when he asked, "What do I lack?" Jesus looked at him and loved him. Do you know why this man was sincere? The Desire of Ages, page 519, says, "Jesus saw in this ruler just the help he needed. If the young man would become a co-laborer with him in the work of salvation, if he would place himself under Christ's guidance, he would be a power for good. He possessed qualifications which, if he were united with the Savior, would enable him to be a divine force among men." Christ, seeing into his character, loved him. Jesus longed to see him a co-worker with him. He longed to develop the excellence of his character. If he had made this choice, how differently would have been his future? This is what Jesus says to you today. Follow me, become a laborer for Christ. Your life would be great here on earth, and you will inherit eternal life. Amazing. Everything that you really want. Good life here and eternal life with Jesus. "One thing thou lackest," Jesus said, "if thou wilt be perfect, and go and sell all that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." What was his treasure in heaven? Our treasure in heaven? People. People that were persuaded to follow Jesus. Christ read the young ruler's heart. Only one thing he lacked, that he might receive the love of God. His supreme love of self must be surrendered. Most people that Jesus ran into, he would heal and teach, and then say, "Go thy way." Only a few people did Jesus say, "Forsake everything and come and follow me." Can you name them? Peter, Andrew, James, John. They were mending their nets, and Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they forsook everything and followed him. Matthew was at the tax booth. All the disciples were invited by Jesus to follow him. Is it possible that Jesus was asking this young man to be a disciple? Yeah, I think so. We don't know his name. Maybe it was Jedediah. There could have been a book in the Bible. You could have had Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Jedediah. Jesus was inviting him to become an apostle. He saw the good in him. He saw the potential in him. And Jesus, looking on him, loved him. Jesus sees the potential in you. Jesus sees the good in you. And he looks on you, and he loves you. Amazing. When I read this, I wondered, does that mean Jesus loves some people better than others? Does Jesus love everybody? The Bible says, "For God so loved everybody, the whole world, that he gave his only Son to save all." Jesus loves us all, you, me, our children, everybody, even our enemies. What did Jesus tell him to do? He said, "Sell everything." How many of you would like to hear there's only one thing that you lack? I sure would. I feel there's dozens of things. You know the story. That man walked away. Can one thing keep us out of heaven? Sad to say, yes. Jesus said, go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Jesus was not asking him to give up everything. He was asking him to exchange. Does the Lord ask us to give up things without replacing it with something better? He said, you will have treasure in heaven. When the man heard that, he thought for a while, then he got a sad look on his face and he turned. Now that is really sad. What Jesus was asking that young man that day is what he is telling each one of us. There is one thing you lack, total commitment. The one commandment Jesus left out for this young man was the commandment of covetousness. We don't know how he was using his money and prestige, but when Jesus said, I want you to let go of all of that and you will have treasure in heaven, it shook him to the core. Because in the time of Christ, they had the same problem we have today, and that is prosperity preachers. The idea is if you have enough faith, you will have all the money. And if you are poor, you don't have enough faith. That is, you will be healthy, wealthy, and wise if you have enough faith. And that is not what Jesus says at all. He said, you may suffer loss, you may be hated among all nations for my sake, and they might chase you from town to town, destitute. Paul gave up everything. Jesus and the apostles said, Lord, we have forsaken everything to follow you. Now, is Jesus asking every believer to forsake all you have and follow him? Sometimes he is. What the Lord is asking us to do is what he asked this young man to do. Give how much? All. How much of your heart? All. If he has all your heart, he has everything. The kingdom of heaven is like a man that finds treasure in a field. How much does he sell to buy the field? The kingdom of God is like a man that finds a great pearl, and he goes and sells all that he has for this precious pearl. When I hear about this makes me think, am I willing to do the one thing where I am not willing to fully surrender? I hope not. Jesus said, one thing you lack. Jesus says in Matthew 22, you have to have eternal life. There's two things. Love the Lord with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. In Micah 6:8, there are three things. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of you? Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Here Jesus is asking him just one thing. Surrender all your life and your heart to the Lord. This one thing we must all do, total commitment. Luke 5:11 says, so when they brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. But what does the Lord give us? Treasure in heaven. Jesus was saying, surrender it now for much more later. You may say, if Jesus would have told him to go sell all and follow him, and he would die in a week, he would have followed him. Or if he was to die in 1 year, or 20 years, or 40 years, what is the tipping point? Or even if it was 50 or 60 years of your wealth, and then you die, what is eternity compared to 10, 20, 40, 60 years? We are quite short-sighted, aren't we? And maybe we really don't believe in eternity. This is the devil's great deception. I am going to do it, but maybe I will wait 3 years. Then I will come, and if the rich young ruler would have waited 3 years, he would have missed Jesus' whole training period here on earth. Wouldn't that have been sad if he finally came to him at the cross and said, okay, here I am, and he missed his training? Kind of like Festus said, Paul, you are making me nervous. I will send for you at a more convenient season. And that season never came. So he didn't do it. He wanted his treasure now. What does Jesus have to say about that? Do not lay up treasure on earth where moth and rust destroys. Do you have moths in your closet? I have some sweaters with nice big holes in them. Yes, Jesus was right. That is what happens to your nice cashmere wool treasure down here. The more treasure on earth, the more worrying and protection you have to do. So you spend your life guarding your stuff. James 5:3 says, your gold and silver are corroded, and your corrosion will be a witness unto you. You heaped up treasure for the last days. If you knew that Jesus would come in a year, wouldn't you be more interested in investing in evangelism for the next 11 months? What did Noah do with his wealth? What percentage did he invest in preparing for the last days? Jesus tells the parable of a certain man that was blessed by the Lord. He had a good harvest, and once he started calculating how much he would have after all the crops, he thought, I'm never going to fit this in all my silos, and I could just give some away, but the Bible says, he said, I will build bigger barns, and there I will stuff all of my crops in them, and I will say, soul, be at ease. I have many goods built up for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry. Jesus said, you fool, this night your soul is required of you. Whose things will those be? In spite of what the Egyptian pharaohs did when they built the pyramids, all their stuff turned to rust. What was the problem with the young man? He couldn't let it go for eternal life in Jesus. Mark 10:21 says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. He said, go your way, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come and take up your cross and follow me. And he was sad at the saying, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. He was grieved because he made a choice to hang on to earthly treasure, and he was losing out on heavenly treasure. Can you enjoy your earthly treasure if you are facing doom? One can only enjoy life here if you realize that you are only a steward of God's possession. We need to keep the perspective it all belongs to God. Then he went away grieved. How much did Jesus give for you to have eternal life? He gave it all. He gave his life for you and me. When you contemplate what Jesus asked you to surrender for him, think what he gave up for you. Think of your rewards in heaven, you sharing eternity with Jesus, our Savior, and not just alone, but with our true treasures in heaven, people. I found that story of the rich young ruler to be an encouragement that myself and all of us need total surrender to Jesus. Now, I want to go on to this next little section that Barb and I had found about compelled. Anybody know who Alexander and Rufus is in the Bible? Anybody? Alexander and Rufus. Well, I'm going to read Mark 15:21. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. How was he compelled to bear the cross? A sword. And this sword that the Roman soldier had, Barb and I was reading in the Desire of Ages, page 742 last night, saved his life for eternity. He could have said, oh, I'm not going to do that. But it saved his life for eternity. You will see unfolded the story about Simon of Cyrene and Alexander and Rufus. In the Desire of Ages, page 472, I would like you to read actually that whole chapter, but it talks about Simon of Cyrene, and it tells his experience being forced to carry the cross converted him to be a follower for Christ, and I look forward to seeing him in heaven. Let's bow our heads. Dear God, we thank you for the story of the rich young ruler, what it takes to get to heaven. And we want to surrender all our heart, everything we have for you and your service. We want to be able to be with you and thank you for the sacrifice you gave to us. And we give you all the praise and glory. Without you, we are nothing. In thy holy name, amen.